Good morning. I'd like to start by thanking all the men that are a part of the decision-making process for giving me the opportunity to stand up here this morning and preach to you all. I'd also like to thank all the visitors that are with us this morning. I know we have a few out in the audience. You have chosen to take this beautiful, albeit chilly, Sunday morning and spend it here with us this morning. March is rapidly approaching, faster than I thought it could. And as it is, I start thinking about what I've done in March of previous years. I do this every month. It's really weird. But last year, during my senior year of high school, I did something crazy in March. Like, really, really crazy. Something so far out of my comfort zone that people don't believe me when I tell them that I did, even today. I joined a song and dance show. There we go. Ta-da. By song and dance show, I mean basically a live concert with a bunch of backup dancers, except that everyone participating is between the age of 14 and 17. The cast was made up of the 180 most popular people from our school, and also I was there. And the show had all these weird traditions. It had been running for 30 years, so they just kept following those same traditions. They weren't going to change. And one of these traditions was during halftime in the intermission, behind the curtain, we'd take one of the cast members and throw them up into the air. They'd body surf, and then we'd just throw them up over and over and over. And on the night of my very first show, the person that was thrown in the air was me. I had no idea that this was a thing that I did. It was my first year doing the show. And I was just suddenly in the air. There are like 50 videos of it taken on different people's phones, and this morning, I will be showing none of them. But after I was placed back on the ground, rubbing my head from the fact that I had hit the ceiling 8 times, one of my friends approached me, put his hand on my shoulder, and said, "Colin, I've been planning that since you joined the show." That was 3 months earlier. Somehow, this guy had made sure that every single cast member in the show, except for me, knew that on the night of the first show, I was going to be the person up in the air. And you know what? When he said that, I started beaming from ear to ear and laughing. Why? Because knowing that someone has planned something for you feels good. Unless it's premeditated murder, but outside of that specific instance, any plan at all that you're a part of feels special. If you have kids, you come home from work and your kids have some big relaxing thing set up for you so that you can de-stress after a long day of work. And yeah, it's a little childish, but you love it. And for those of you who are in a relationship, you know how amazing a surprise date night is. And it applies to both sides of a plan too. If you've ever been a part of a surprise party, you know that hiding in the dark, waiting to pop out, makes the plan just as exciting to you as it is to the surprisee. So now we've established two things. One, it feels good to have a plan made for your benefit. And two, it feels good to be a part of a plan. With these two things combined, I have an interesting proposition for you. What if there was a plan that not only are you a part of, it's also for you? As you might imagine from the fact that I'm standing in a pulpit telling you this, such a plan does exist. This morning, we're going to be talking about God's true plan. Now, God's plan is one of those things that we reference a lot. Not just those who are Christians, but even out in the world. Well, that's just a part of God's plan. And we do it without so much as a second thought. But God's plan is a very, very important concept. And it's also a confusing one. What does God's plan mean about my free will? What if I do something that isn't in the plan? Well, questions like that can be the root of a lot of people's hesitancy towards the idea as a whole, but it also shows a slight misunderstanding about what God's plan is. So let's start by tackling the broad question. Do you believe that God has a plan? Yes, Colin, we're Christians. Of course we believe that God has a plan. Okay, yes, but really think about it. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? If you lose a job, do you believe that God has something far more important lined up for you? Students, when you fail a test or flunk half of a semester's classes, do you genuinely believe that there is still a chance for something good in your life? There is. It's something that's touched on a lot throughout Scripture, but the verse that we're going to be reading today is Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. Turn with me there now. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." This is an immensely powerful passage, and it holds multiple meanings. First, let's look at the very literal meaning of the passage from the context of these verses. In the historical context of Jeremiah 29, we know that the Israelites are currently in captivity at the hands of the Babylonians. This is referenced a bit earlier in the same chapter in verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem out into Babylon." This is clearly a passage taken from the Old Testament. And because of that, it can be easier to overlook as applicable to our own lives. This is a literal message to the Israelites, right? It's more than that, though. They had been taken into captivity, and they were being told by God that they had a chance for a better future than this. It works as a metaphor for the spiritual plan that the Lord has set in place for each of us. It can be a lot easier to see that when you split the passage into different parts. So today, this is going to be the passage that we anchor ourselves around, but we'll be jumping to other verses throughout. So if you have a bookmark, this is where I would put it. Let's start with the first half of verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." This kicks off the passage with quite possibly the most comforting notion that is possible. The simple fact that God has a plan for us. There is a plan. This is scriptural evidence that he does, but it's backed up by all kinds of other verses. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And for one more example, Psalm 138, beginning in verse 8, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." These verses all have something in common, and that's the idea that God has a purpose for everyone. He has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for you. He has a person for everyone in this room, this state, this world. There is a plan. Okay, but a plan can be for anything, right? Sure, heroes have plans, but the villains have their evil schemes too. Well, the passage in Jeremiah tells us that God's plan is a pure one. Go back to verse 11 here. The second half of verse 11 reads, "Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And herein lies another critical point. God's plan is one of hope and one of good. There is a good plan. The Lord's plan for us is a path for us to get to heaven. It's a plan that was building throughout the entirety of the Old Testament and was fully set in motion by the death of Christ on the cross. It gave each and every one of us the opportunity to make our lives right with God, to have our sins forgiven, and to ultimately be sent to heaven on Judgment Day. At this point, you've probably heard it enough times in your life that it plays randomly in your head, but John 3:16 is a really good indicator of the beginning of this plan for us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's one of the first verses that we teach our children for a reason. It shows God's love for us, the fact that he truly cares for us, and he shows that love through Christ's sacrifice and by opening the door for us to reconcile our sins with the Lord and wear an eternal crown. So to recap the basics before we move on, God has a plan for each of us, and it is a good plan to get us to heaven and give us an eternal future in heaven with him. God doesn't force this plan on us either. It's a choice that we have to make. We must choose the good plan. We must choose to accept him. Read the next portion of Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13 with me now. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. There is a clear call to action in these two verses. It is something that we have to do. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It is truly clear that the plan that God put in action for the Israelites to be returned from captivity required something of them as well. The nation needed to recognize him as their one true Lord, pray to him, and to seek him. Today, these ideas have slightly changed, as the death of Christ brought about a different structure for following God. We still absolutely need to recognize God as the one true Lord. Praying is indeed extremely important, but now it is through baptism that we can approach God and have our sins forgiven of us. We must choose the good plan. From there, it is our responsibility to continue to search for a greater understanding of Scripture, to further cultivate our faith, and hopefully bring some other people with us. The path to salvation is one that is available to all of us, but it's a path that has to be walked, not a train ride that you can just hop on and sit idly by. What happens when we do? What happens when we choose the good plan? Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, gives us an idea of that. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, the wider religious world likes to focus on the fact that the door will be opened and how we will find it, but it's our actions and our choices that should be the real focus here. Is our actions and choices that are required to give us those answers that we desire. If we don't make that effort, then we won't be able to reap the rewards of being a part of God's plan. Jump to verse 21, which reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Clearly, if we are not taking the opportunities that are presented to us and we wait until it's too late, then it is too late. We've already missed our chance by the time that judgment day comes. The people mentioned in verses 22 and 23, they did do something, but it wasn't God's plan. It was their own plan. And for that, they were cast out. God's plan opens doors and opportunities to bring you closer to him in many ways. For some, this is an opportunity for a first ever Bible study. It could mean that there's someone in your life who's a good example and just makes you wonder why they do things the way that they do things. For someone who's been a baptized Christian for decades, it could mean an opportunity to study with a new Christian and boost both of your faiths. God puts lots of doors in our lives that serve as opportunities to learn and to grow, but it's up to us to act on them and to make them matter. That brings us to the final part of the passage, verse 14. "I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Here we see a promise, an important, poignant promise of what is to come when we choose God's path, when we knock at the door and we walk through it. There is a reward that awaits us. For the Israelite people, it was an opportunity to be brought out of exile, out of Babylon, return to their homeland, restart their lives there with a renewed dedication to their Lord, and he helped them prosper as they used to. That's exactly what it can do for us in a spiritual sense. We must choose the good plan to be saved. There is a clear reward that we are striving for, this removal from exile. And there is a spiritual exile that has happened to all of us. Flip over to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. In the beginning, right after creation, we as humanity had a sort of perfect relationship with God. And we know that Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, had the opportunity to walk with the Lord in a very literal, even physical sense. But when they chose to break the one rule that they had been given, that all went away. Read verse 23 with me now. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The word exile literally and directly means to be cast out of one's home country or state. I know that it means that in a geographical sense, and that applied to the Israelites in the time of Jerusalem, or in the time of Jeremiah. But the human race has also been thrust into an exile, away from the state of coexistence that we once had with God in the garden. Recently, I was talking with a friend of mine on the phone, and she said something that really struck me. I'll paraphrase it for the sake of time, but the gist of it was this. We are all broken. Every single person is at least a little bit broken. And we spend our lives trying to find someone or something that we think can put our pieces back together. It stuck with me because it's true. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all broken. Our relationship with God is broken. And being made in the image of God, we break as our relationship breaks. It's the same as what Israel goes through in Jeremiah. They sin, their relationship with the Lord breaks, and the nation crumbles at the hands of the Babylonians. But when they follow the plan that is laid out by the Lord through Jeremiah, they're able to rebuild the nation, pick up the pieces, and put it back to its former glory. Through God's plan, we too can be rebuilt and can regain that wonderful existence that man had with him in the garden. But for us, we will have it in eternity after Judgment Day. People look for something that can put their pieces back together. It can be something healthy, a relationship, or a hobby. Others turn to something that's not healthy at all, drugs or alcoholism, that makes them numb the brokenness that they feel. But it is only through God that the pieces can actually be put back together. And they can. Those pieces can be put back together by God. If we take the steps that we need to take, we are actively seeking out the truth, as we discussed earlier, then we have this opportunity to be whole again as we live in heaven after Christ's return. This isn't optional either. God's path that he has laid out is one that we have to choose. It's not just an option, something that we can do, but you can choose something else, you can do it something completely different, or not at all. Pick whatever you want. No. Earlier, Stephen read the beginning portion of John chapter 14, but I'd like to turn back there again and read verses 5 and 6 another time. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, and I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The plan that God has laid out is one that we must choose, but it is our only option for salvation. Anything other than that clearly stated plan is going to lead to nothing but destruction and eternal punishment. And that can be hard to hear, but it's what the scripture tells us, and it's what is true. So now we've examined this path that God has for us, this plan that allows us to get our lives right with God through the death of Christ, through baptism, and to live in eternity with him. That is God's true plan. But it doesn't end with baptism. Devoting your life to God is a life-term commitment. We must continually choose the good plan to be saved. Christ doesn't say, take up your cross and walk 50 feet with it. Thus far, this sermon has been focused mostly on God's plan, its impact that it has on you when you choose Christianity. It has been mostly aimed at new Christians or those who have yet to be baptized. But what about those of you who have been Christians for decades on end? Guess what? The passage in Jeremiah that we've been studying is a good message for you too. That's right, it's one passage with two important messages. This is why I love the Old Testament. The passage that we've been dissecting for the last few minutes is one that was originally given to the Israelite people, as we've established. We've looked a bit at the context on the small scale, but when you look at the large scale, you know that the Israelites were by no means new to the concept of God. In the time of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. They'd been doing things right sometimes, but not all the time. That's what got them physically exiled in the first place at the hands of the Babylonians. But that didn't mean that they weren't still God's chosen people. It's those people, those who knew God and had at one point followed him, that this message was sent to. Today, this idea of God's chosen people is open to everyone through Christ's sacrifice. But even though the Israelite people were already in God's favor sometimes, they weren't in God's favor all the time. And that doesn't mean that they didn't desperately need a reminder of the plan that was there for them, how there was a goal to be working towards, and how they had to do something, that there was something required of them to reach that goal. I think that sometimes we need to be reminded of that too. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, is an urging from Paul to keep our focus on the Lord's plan for us, to continue to strive for the eternal prize at the end of it. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. We live in a society where people change their priorities at the drop of a hat. And to step on my own toes a bit, I do too. I find myself so engrossed in my newest hobby that my entire hierarchy of priorities gets all out of whack. I get the feeling I'm not the only person that this happens to. The age of technology makes it oh so easy to hop from interest to interest, faster than you can say pneumonal ultramicroscopic silico volcano coniosis. And most of what's available to be interested in has no bearing on our salvation whatsoever, like learning how to pronounce pneumonal ultramicroscopic silico volcano coniosis. Yeah, I can do that, and yeah, I think it's kind of cool that I can do it, but when we focus on things like that, when things like that is what we devote all of our time to, then we have less time to learn about what's really important. And then we stop knocking. And we stop seeking. And when we stop knocking, when we stop seeking, the doors stop being opened, and the way back to the straight and narrow path becomes a whole lot harder to find. Israel lost its way. Jeremiah 29 was a wake-up call. The Lord had a plan for them, and he has a plan for you, but it isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 are a different phrasing of this. Paul confirms that that being a part of the Lord's plan is a lifelong commitment. As he knows he approaches his death in prison, he writes this: "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." Paul chose the right path every day at every opportunity for the rest of his life. And here he's saying that by doing so, he is finally able to reap the reward that he's been working towards. The same can happen for us if we too continually choose the good path. There is a plan. There is a good plan. But we must choose the good plan. We must choose the good plan to be saved, and we must continually choose the good plan to be saved. And that is God's true plan. In just a few moments, we're going to sing number 820, God Calling Yet. As God calls, do you choose to answer? And if you don't, what is holding you back? Maybe you're still in that spiritual exile, that state of brokenness, and you haven't chosen the path laid out by God's plan. Baptism is your way to wash away those imperfections, to choose this path, this plan, and this new life in Christ. Maybe you think you can wait. You're perfectly content with your life for the time being, and you will choose to follow God's plan whenever it's convenient for you or in the last couple days of your life. You'll keep on your own highway and take the last exit towards salvation. I tell you right now, that is far too big a risk to take. Things change quickly. I've seen in recent months how the time that you're expected to live can get cut down to 2% of that in the blink of an eye. Act as soon as possible. Maybe you were right with God, but now that you really think about it, your priorities have changed. That hierarchy is all out of whack, and you've stopped working towards the goal. But you recognize that it's time to get your life back on the right track. We're here to pray for you and to get you back on that track. Whatever your reason, if you have something to take care of it now as we stand and as we sing.